Good morning.
Jeremiah. My name is Aidan, if you like. You talked a bit last week about the background. I'll give you a little bit of reiteration of the context in which Jeremiah came to be a prophet. So, albeit he was born in a family of priests, he wasn't officially a priest, he wasn't a professional minister, but he got his call to prophecy at a very interesting time in the history of the nation of Israel. And as you sense a little bit from that reading, there was quite a lot going on or about to happen. It's in the reign of Josiah. And one of the things that Josiah did was he tried to play on various themes politically and religiously. One of the things that he did was he centralised religion. So he gave a decree that said that the only place you could worship, the only place you could sacrifice was in Jerusalem. That was the temple. He desecrated the temple at Bethel to remove that as an option. And in a way, I guess he was politically trying to bring the whole of the nation of Israel and Judah together. He noticed that had an opportunity. What that seems to have led to is that religion became very much an external thing. It was something that you did rather than a way that you lived your life. And so it made, as I'm sure we'll get to in the later chapters of Judah, this sense of there being a lack of social justice. It's interesting as I was looking at this, the kind of parallels really between Jeremiah and Jesus. You know, Jesus talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees and how they are so good at keeping the law, but actually are very good at living the life. And are very good at giving the impression of being pious and religious and sticking to what they should do, but actually in how they live their lives, they're ignoring injustice. And so Jeremiah is called to prophesy against Israel and Judah. And he is called to tell them effectively what God is going to do, to give Israel and Judah a chance to repent and to return to God. That's not something that they do in the end. I quite like this bit at the start, verse 2, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah." And you get the sense that once the word of the Lord had came to Jeremiah, had come to Jeremiah, he didn't go away again. He got the message, he got that call, and it stayed with him through the whole of those years with Josiah, with Zedekiah, and until the people of Israel did actually, in the end, go into exile. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" I'm sure we're familiar with this. Jeremiah's response: "Alas, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." What I like about that is that Jesus has already answered his question and his complaint before he's even made it. "I'm too young." Well, God has already said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How can you possibly be too young? Because I knew you before you were even born. Before you even existed, I knew you. So I'm afraid, I'm sorry, I'm not accepting that. You can't be too young. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth." I think that's a beautiful sentence in a way. If we think about what Jeremiah was up against, so go back to it's a centralized religion. The priesthood has been made official. It's located in one location, and they have a role and responsibility, but also they have an interest in maintaining the situation.
One of Jeremiah's messages was that God can be accessed and sought and spoken to and live with wherever you are. So one of the big messages was from Jeremiah was to those who were already in exile in Babylon, those who are away from, who are out in the wider diaspora. Because there was this sense that people felt like they had to go back to Jerusalem to worship. Well, part of Jeremiah's message is, no, you don't have to do that. So if you think the priesthood had a vested interest in maintaining the political setup of you have to come here, he was up against that. He was up against Josiah, who wanted to create a very strong sense of nationhood. And again, Jeremiah's message is much wider than the nation of Israel. It actually speaks to the nations beyond Israel. So the word that comes to Jeremiah isn't his own. It's not that Jeremiah is going out and, if you like, complaining or saying what he thinks should be or how he personally thinks should be. God has said to him, I have put my words in your mouth. And in a way, I think that must be quite reassuring, actually, because this isn't about me anymore as a prophet Jeremiah. This is about following what God has called me to do. Not only have I put my words in your mouth, but see today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So this word that I spoke, put in your mouth has tremendous power, incredible power, power far beyond what you could imagine to do on your own. And that's both destructive and it is also constructive. It is to challenge. It is to tell people the truth and truths they won't want to hear, as well as to give hope and to give a message that's positive and to give a sense of the vision of the future and what it will be like. So then we get into the prophecy and about what is going to happen. I don't speak Hebrew, but I understand from the next bit, the almond tree. Apparently this is a play on words. So what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. Now, apparently in Hebrew, I'm sure Melvin will correct me, but shadech is the word for a stick or a walking stick, and shodech is the word for being watchful. So it's a play on words of two very similar words. But basically it's saying, God is saying, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be watching to make sure that you do what I ask you to do and that my word is fulfilled. Then we come to this quite concerning part of the prophecy, a boiling pot in the north. Now this refers to the nation of Babylon that is being gathered up in all sorts of different ways to bring their armies against Israel and Judah. And this is eventually what happens. They invade from the north, they besiege Jerusalem, and the city and the temple are destroyed. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. So this boiling pot from the north, it's tremendous imagery, isn't it? Great big pot of boiling oil, I can imagine, flooding out over Israel. Who's going to want to be in the front of that? And this is what Jeremiah spends his, pretty much most of his life telling the people of Israel is going to happen. This is coming. Giving them every chance to repent, and it doesn't happen. And then I like this, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. They feel quite immovable objects, don't they? A fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall. It reminds me again, of Jesus as the stumbling block. This is something hard against which people will battle and they will crash, but you will not fall, because it's not about you as an individual human being. This is about the word of God. This is about what I have said, and they will break themselves against that if they try. I'm sure you saw the video last week, but there's this thing of, you know, even to one point, Jeremiah as a human being was picked up, wrapped up, kidnapped and taken to Egypt. And yet the prophecy still stood, and yet he carried on saying the things that he needed to say. So in this first chapter, we get a very clear sense of what God is calling Jeremiah to do. And I can imagine him standing there going, really? Doesn't feel comfortable to me, doesn't feel what I want to do. I'm really not sure about this. And no wonder he at least put up a little bit of a fight. We'll talk about Moses a bit later, not as much of a fight as Moses, but he put up a bit of a fight to say, well, I'm a bit young, Lord, do you really want me? But God is very clear. I have put my words in your mouth. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. And before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had already set you apart, and I had already appointed you. Now, I'd say that's pretty powerful, confirming stuff to give Jeremiah a sense of who he was in God and who God wanted him to be. And one of my themes today is that words are powerful. And one of my questions today is, who is it that God has made each of us to be? What has God called us to do? If we look in Ephesians and go to verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Going through the Freedom in Christ course has been really interesting, and I've bought and been reading the book by Neil Anderson, which kind of is the foundation stone of it, called Victory Over the Darkness. And in here, Neil Anderson talks about three different kinds of people. He talks about the natural person, what he calls living in the flesh, or living by the flesh. He talks about the spiritual person, someone who has received salvation from Jesus and is growing in their maturity with Christ. And he talks about the fleshly person, someone who's received their salvation, accepted Jesus as their saviour, but is still operating according to what they did before their salvation, still following the same sorts of habits and ways of doing things. And that's what Paul's referring to here in Ephesians. We can be Christians who have been saved, who have received the salvation of Jesus and God, because that's once and for all, and yet carry on doing what we were doing before, following the old habits, doing the old things. And it's interesting reflecting on this, that how you perceive yourself. I don't think I ever realised that latter one, the fleshly person, obeying old habits, is something that I'd been. It's not that I thought I hadn't been. I probably thought I hadn't been there at all. I became a Christian about 10 years old. I got to 14 and it all got a bit kind of overwhelming. I didn't know what to do. I didn't really understand the experiences I was having, and I went away from the church for about 10 years. In the meantime, I went to university and had all the fun that is to be had at university, and then eventually came back to God about 25. And I think in my own way have slowly been maturing, but probably have still been following some of those old habits. Where are we on that journey? Have we first accepted Christ? And if not, then come and talk to myself, come and talk to Melvin, talk to people in the prayer team. Have we accepted that first salvation? If we have, are we then in the spiritual person, place, or the fleshly person? Or are we somewhere in between the two? Are we maturing in our relationship with God, or are we still doing the old things? One of the things that we do as a people, and one of the things that I think have tremendous power, is how we use our words. Words are incredibly powerful, and I think more powerful than we ever think. So I'm going to ask you to think of a pink elephant. What are you thinking of? Pink elephant, good, yes, thank you, good. I'm going to ask you not to think of a blue dog. What are you thinking of? A blue dog. It doesn't matter how we couch it up, the brain has a certain way of processing what we say and what we do. And one of the interferences, I think, to being who God has called us to do is what we tell ourselves. What are the messages that we give ourselves on a regular basis? Because I think those can inhibit God speaking to us. So, for instance, Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Moses had a massive fight with God about this. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And say, well, the Lord didn't appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand, a staff? It becomes a snake. He takes his hand out, it becomes leprous, he puts it back in, it becomes healed. If they don't believe the first sign, they should believe the second sign, and if they don't do that, then take water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, it will become blood. Should be fairly convincing, right? Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech. God responds with, well, who gave people their tongues? I made you, I can help you to speak. And Moses goes, well, please send somebody else. In what areas of our lives are we having that conversation with God? What areas are you feeling like, oh, I couldn't do that because I'm not able to, I don't have enough time? When I was in Methodism and receiving my call to preach, there were several people who, their witness was that they'd spent almost 10 years resisting the call to preach and eventually had given in to God. One of the messages today is that it doesn't matter about that. God loves you anyway. God loves all of us. It doesn't matter whether we're the natural person, the fleshly person, the spiritual person. God loves us. We don't have to fight for that love. We don't have to earn it. This is about responding in love to the love that God has given us. It's been attributed to either Henry Ford or J.C. Penney, but whether you think you can or whether you think you cannot, you're right. Whatever you believe about yourself, you're right. If you believe you can do something, you can. If you believe you can't, you won't. So what are those messages that we're saying to ourselves? Because what we should really be believing is what God is saying to us and calling us to believe in his word. God is saying things like, I am chosen, appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Here's the one that I got from the Freedom in Christ course. I am a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now. When I was saved by Christ, I became part of the heavenly realm. I don't have to work or try to become that. I'm already there. I don't have to wait for Jesus to come again. We are already there in a spiritual sense. I'm an enemy of the devil. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house, our vision verse. So what is God saying about you? And one of the areas to test that is, if you're saying about anything, oh, I couldn't because, then maybe that's an area that we should think about. I'm not saying it definitely is, but it's entirely possible that's an area that God is calling you to be active in. Because the real power in this world is not in our words. Our words can limit and can reduce. The real power that we should seek and be looking for is the Word of God. Because through the Word of God, nations will be overthrown, kingdoms uprooted, torn down and destroyed. And through the Word of God, we are able to build and to plant. I think about, we sing a lot of Hillsong songs, and with good reason, because they're very good. And I've said this before, but if you think about where Hillsong started, in a dusty warehouse on the outskirts of Sydney, in the least popular district of Sydney, with 10 people. Now, there's no way that Brian Houston and his wife on their own could have made what's happened happen. The only way that can happen is through the power of God working through them. And what I'd like you to, perhaps the image to think about is, think about of us ourselves as a channel with water flowing through us. If we've got blocks and bricks and trolleys and all sorts of old stuff, whatever's in Melvin's bag of reproof there, in that channel of water, it's not going to flow freely. It's not going to flow powerfully. What are those blocks in our lives that we need to prayerfully, with God's assistance, remove to free that channel up so that His Spirit can flow through us and so that we can be active in building His kingdom? So I want to say to you today what God said to Jeremiah. Get yourself ready. Stand up. Say whatever you feel God is calling you to say. Do not be terrified, for God will be with us. God is making us a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. They may fight against us, but they will not overcome us, whoever that may be, the world or the devil. For God is with us and will rescue us, declares the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.